That song takes me back quite a few years, you know, and we used to sing that song. I didn't ask for the song, by the way, but we used to sing that song in our previous church back in South Africa. You know, when we sing that song, the thing that comes up in my mind is the faithfulness of God. God is an amazingly faithful God. And He brings us into His presence this morning. And He wants to talk to us. He wants to minister to us. And He can minister in a way to you and me like no one else can. If I had to choose whoever you want to be with, who is that? Jesus Christ. You go sit at His feet. You look into His eyes. You listen to every voice, word that He says. And He touches us and He changes our lives forever. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to come into the presence of the Lord because the Holy One is here. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And therefore, we come in fear and trembling. But we also come with great hope and excitement that such a Holy One would mix with the likes of us, would have us, and put His arms around us, and speak the words of life. Where shall we go, Lord? For You have the words of life, said Peter. And that we say with him this morning. Be honored and glorified, Your Majesty, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when the word religion comes up, what do you think? What comes up in your mind when you think of the word religion? Do you think of having to observe endless rules and regulations? Having to accept rigorous restrictions and unbearable expectations? Or what about some mindless and mechanical rituals? You know, going through the motions and not feel a thing. Or do you associate religion with abuse, hypocrisy, judgmentalism, discrimination? You know what? Religion is causing war. This is what some people think when they think about the word religion. And it sounds awful, doesn't it? And sometimes, sadly, it's true. We have to say it's true. And that's why many people just don't like religion. They look upon it with distaste and with disdain. You know, even amongst Christians, there's a dislike for and a dissociation from religion. You know, many Christians are happy for Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and so on to be called religions, but not Christianity. You might have heard Christians and even pastors say something like this: Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And it sounds right, doesn't it? But the question this morning, is it right? Sometimes something sounds right, but is it right? Are religion and relationship really two divided things? Two contrasting things, two mutually exclusive things. You can't have the one with the other. Is it a choice between religion and a relationship? Now, contrary to popular opinion and trends in the church, James apparently has no problem with the word religion. In fact, that is exactly what he's talking about in James chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27. For James, the issue is not the idea of religion as such. The issue is whether or not one's religion is right and acceptable before God. For James, Christianity is not a choice between religion and relationship. Listen to this. True religion is the way a right relationship with God is shown and expressed. By the way, what is religion? What's the meaning of the word? The word religion simply means beliefs and practices of devotion to God. Beliefs and practices of devotion to God. A religious person is someone who believes certain things and does certain things because they have a relationship with and a commitment to God. That's what religion is. Now, people might believe the wrong things, do bad things, serve false gods or idols, but that doesn't mean that religion itself is bad. There's a sense in which every single person is religious. Everyone. Think about it. Everyone believes certain things to be true. Everyone has the habits of doing certain things that they believe are right. Everyone is devoted to something or to someone. And that determines the way they live their lives. Let's take the sport fanatic. They idolize those players. Their favorite ones. Their whole routine is centered around their game on the weekend. And they're not going to miss their game for the world. Even the atheist or the agnostic, they are religious, whether they like it or not. They are very committed to living a life as if God doesn't exist. They are very deeply devoted to their ideas and their views of the world. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul stood amongst the philosophers in Athens and he said to them, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through, examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, you worship in ignorance this that I proclaim to you." To Paul, the issue was not that these guys were religious. His issue was that they worshipped the wrong God and they did it in the wrong way. Dear friends, true biblical Christianity is a religion. Genuine Christians are religious people. Yes, Christian religion is very different from other religions, like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, and so on. But a religion it is. Christians believe everything that's written in the Bible, or at least they should. Christians seek to live their life according to all that God commands them in His Word. Christians are deeply devoted to God as the one and only true and living God, who ultimately revealed Himself through Jesus Christ. And so they trust Jesus as their Savior, and they obey Him as their Lord. To say Christianity isn't a religion is well-meaning. And I guess sometimes people say it because they don't want to be identified with false religion and therefore they say that. But it's actually misguided because Christianity is both a religion and a relationship in its true form. There's no dichotomy or contradiction between these two things. They go hand in hand. It's out of a relationship with the living God that our religion flows. If it does not work that way, that is false religion. Having said that, now we can look at the two verses in James. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Let me read it to us again. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself untainted from the world." So what's worthwhile religion? James highlights three things there for us, three really practical things. by which we can test the truth and the worth of our religion. What are they? Bridling our tongue, visiting widows and orphans, and keeping oneself untainted from the world. You look at these three things, you think, that sounds quite random. They sound so unrelated, don't they? But James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is a masterful teacher. And in these very simple practical examples, he's teaching us some profound principles about true religion or true worship. You know, true worship, true religion, it will involve both of our words and our works. It will involve our loyalty and our love. So let's look at these three things more closely. In verse 26, again, James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, when people think that they are religious in the way that James is talking, well, when they suppose that they are obviously thinking and aspiring to something that is good. It's to be strived for. It's not something to be frowned upon. It's not something that we should dismiss. In this context, as we work through the book of James, a religious person is a person who works out the righteousness of God. A religious person is a person who humbly receives the word that God implants in their hearts. A religious person is both a hearer and a doer of the word. It's a kind of a person who perseveres in obeying God's law, which is both perfect and liberating. That's what we looked at last week. Being a religious person is very useful and very valuable. Why? Because they are blessed. They are blessed by God. God gives them joy, peace, happiness in this life. And the fullness of blessing awaits them in the life to come. Now, if you reckon that you are religious, in the good sense, then here's a question, a little test. Are you careful with what you say? Do you discipline and control your tongue like a horse that's under control? A tame horse with a bit and a bridle by which it's steered in the right direction? Or is your tongue like a wild and unruly beast? It acts on impulse and instinct. Are you in the habit of speaking rashly, like the piercing of a sword? If someone says something you don't like, you're going to go with them with a sword and you're going to put them in their place. Or are you speaking words of wisdom? Listen to this. That brings healing. I think Ephesians 4 verse 29 is an excellent verse that every Christian should memorize. And it says this, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When you are put to the test, when you are going through a difficulty in your life, when you are under trial and you have frustrations and you face temptations, how's your speech? Kids, when you speak to your siblings, and we all know what siblings are like, they can be quite annoying. Do you use some rotten speech? Do you use that kind of a speech to level them, bring them down? Or are you using some wholesome speech to build them up? Husbands and wives, are you saying mean and hurtful things to your spouse when they disappoint you? And they're going to disappoint you. So what do you say? Or are you speaking gently and speaking graciously with the person that God's entrusted in your care? Dear church, Do we speak the truth in love in this place? Or are we gossiping, flattering, deceiving, lying, manipulating, slandering, and cheating one another? It's amazing how easy this disease can break and spread out in the church. So here we have it, a basic and fundamental check to see the worth of our religion. Are we controlling our speech? James says to us, if we not, whatever we may claim about ourselves, our religion is worthless. We're failing the test. Now, I remember going for my driver's license test at the age of 18. I've just learned the rules of the road and can handle the car. You know, the prospect of just cruising around without your mom looking over your shoulder and telling you off for not holding the steering wheel in the right way. Yeah, that was quite exciting. But it was also nerve-wracking because there was a test and you don't want to fail the test. Anyway, I was ready, or so I thought. The very first test was to park on an incline and to pull away. Now, it was quite simple. So all you had to do was you had to have your hand on the handbrake, release it, release the clutch, put in the accelerator, and there you go. Without two things. Without stalling the engine. And very importantly, without rolling back the car. Now, I didn't stall the engine, but unfortunately, the car rolled back ever so slightly. Now, I was hoping that the traffic officer didn't see that, but he was watching with eagle eyes, spotting the prey, which he didn't miss. Needless to say, I failed my entry-level driving test. Similarly, our ability to control our speech is an elementary test for the usefulness of our religion. Speech is a very big thing for James. You remember we looked at James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he's going to teach more about speech in James chapter 3. But the point is this, we can claim we have a fantastic relationship with Jesus. But when we are in the habit of saying corrupt and destructible things to one another, we have failed the elementary test of the religion of following this Jesus that we claim we have such a great relationship with. So the first test for the usefulness is the controlling of our tongues. In James chapter 1 verse 27, he gives us two more tests or two more samples of useful religion. Let's look at verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now notice that James is now switching over from useful religion to pure and undefiled religion. God is not interested in unclean, defiled, contaminated, double-minded, half-hearted, lukewarm, mixed, second-rate, fake, or false worship. In fact, it's unacceptable to him. To honor God with our lips, but our hearts being far from the Lord, that is unclean worship. To transgress the commandments of God and to replace it with the traditions and the doctrines of men is defiled worship. It's impure and defiled to whom? Unacceptable to whom? James chapter 1 verse 27 says, with the God and Father. In the sight of God, in the judgment of God, Only morally pure and spiritually undefiled religion is acceptable. Now, it's interesting that James says, the God and Father. Why doesn't he just say God or just say Father? Why both? When the idea God comes up, naturally our minds go to the one who has created us, the one who has made us, who has the rights to us. It's the one that we're going to give an account to. The word Father takes us back to James chapter 1, verse 17. He is called there the Father of lights. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We must remember that the God that we are dealing with is holy, holy, holy. Therefore, we must be holy, and our worship must be holy. We must also remember that this holy God is our compassionate and caring Heavenly Father. He is the one who gives us all the good things we have. He is the one that gives only good things. And we put it together, we see a God who has made us fearfully and wonderfully, who cares for us, who loves us, and who is infinitely holy. You know what? The devotion that God wants is a single-minded, wholehearted worship. That's what He wants. Is that not what He deserves? But what does this look like in practice? What does this look like in practice? And this brings us to the two additional tests or samples, if you like. The first one is to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. Now, in the ancient world, orphans and widows were the most vulnerable people in society. They were most exploited, most abused, most neglected, most afflicted. If ever there was a people who was in need of acts of justice and mercy, it was them. Now again, James is masterful in what he's doing here. He's teaching us two fundamental principles. In James chapter 1, verse 25, he taught us that we are to persevere in His perfect law, the law that gives us freedom. And now he would have us focus our attention and our efforts on the weightier matters of the law. What is the weightier matters of the law? And I'm going to take us back to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that Daryl read out to us earlier today. Listen to this, it's beautiful. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Jesus picked up exactly this when he spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes who were guilty of false religion. And he said to them, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." It's really important to God that the way that we express our devotion to Him is people who trust Him, who walk with Him with a humble trust. That should be the instinct and the disposition of our hearts. That's where it starts. Every single believer is called to humble yourself and to trust this Lord Jesus that's going to take you from where you are and take you straight to heaven. But if you have this humble trust, God is expecting us to do what is fair, what is right, what is kind, what is compassionate towards our neighbors. you know, life is not just about us. It's not just about your relationship with the Lord. It's about how we act with people and relate with people next to us, around us. Let me ask you, when are you practicing justice, mercy, and faith? Are you loving God more than what you love anything else? Or do you have a love for your neighbor? Even the least of your neighbors. And by God's grace, He puts them for us sometimes in the church. When last did you show kindness and care to a single old lady? You know, society puts a lot of emphasis on kids, don't they? And the kids are lovely, a wonderful gift, very precious. And so often neglect the wise and the old. Kids, when you see an old person, recognize them. Show them respect. Stand up. Greet them properly. Learn their name. Show kindness to them. The child at school. Do you know that some of the kids in your class don't have a dad? Now, they have a dad, but they don't have a dad that's with them. They don't have a dad that loves them. They don't have a dad who cares for them. And sometimes they are not well behaved, those kids. You know what? Do we even know about the people around us who have not had a dad or a mom to love them and to nurture them? Does that show, does that bring us in us a compassion for them? Adults, do we show our kids how it's done? And it can be, I mean, if someone is naughty, it's, you know, you want to sort them out. But sometimes you just want to, are we not showing compassion? Dear friends, this is pure religion. Secondly, doing this is exactly what God does. Listen to Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge for widows is God in his holy habitation. Can you see the implication of what we're saying? You know, we can have a worship service and sing for an hour and the sweat can drip and we can cry and get all emotional about that. And that's all fine. But if we don't spend a moment or a minute thinking about the most vulnerable people amongst us, the ones who are doing it the most tough, who are struggling the most, who needs our care, our religion is worthless. You know, it's so lovely to visit God's people and to hear the stories of how other Christians see a need and they just respond to this. Let's say someone loses a loved one and then the Christians are there and they cover this person in prayer. Someone is going through a big struggle. They are there. I'm going to bring you a meal. Can you see that? That is the sort of thing we're talking about. Dear followers of Christ, let us not neglect the weightier matters of the Lord. Law, let us emulate our Heavenly Father. But there's one more example, one more test, and it's this: to keep oneself untainted from the world. Do you know that the world that we are living in, as beautiful as it is, with all the beautiful things that God's given to us through it, nature, even people, but the world itself can stain our souls and it can spoil our worship. In James chapter 4, verse 4, when you read later on in James, James is going to reach a climax, an emotional climax. And this is what he says there. Listen to this. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. The true Christian religion is a basic fundamental choice. God's friend or the world's friend? Choose. You cannot have both. We cannot worship God and our money. We cannot worship God and pleasure. We cannot worship God and anything else. Now, we all know about social distancing, don't we? Kids, what is social distancing? In order to prevent the spread of COVID, we probably can all say that, we have to avoid physical contact with all people at all times and keep a physical distance of 1.5 meters wherever possible. Now this morning, we're going to learn, and we're learning about spiritual distancing. In order to prevent the spread of sin and moral defilement, we have to reject the standards and the values of the world. And we have to keep a safe distance from those who live by them. We have a duty to reach out to them, but we also have a duty to be separate from them. Dear Christian, God wants us to stay close to Him. We are reserved for Him. In James chapter 1, verse 18, we learned that God gave us new birth so that we could be wholly dedicated to His service. Through all the trials and tears, we have a purpose. Therefore, let us keep ourselves untainted from the world so that we can live out our calling. What have we learned today? We are all religious in some way, aren't we? The question, though, is our religion useful? Is it acceptable to our Creator? Is it pure and undefiled before our compassionate, caring, and holy Heavenly Father? How do we know whether it is? We look at our words. We look at our works. Do we speak carefully? And do we do works of justice, mercy, and faith? This is how do we know. We look at our affections and we ask, where do our affections lie? Where is our allegiance? Is it with God or is it with the world? Is Christianity a relationship? Absolutely. It is the most intimate, the most meaningful, the most fulfilling relationship we could ever have. And it's with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We enter into that relationship when we come to faith, when we repent of our sins, when we turn away from our sins and we hold on to Christ. We take His hand and never let go. But can you see the problem when we say that it's only a relationship, it's not a religion? To say that is to imply that this relationship we have with God is not governed by specific things that He instructs us or expects from us in His Word. It's a relationship we can do just what we want. God is not our equal. He's not asking us our advice about how we should live. He tells us how we should live. He's not telling us, just do what you want and I'll accept that as worship. Jesus came to show us how to worship. To say that Christianity is not a religion is to underplay the responsibilities and the duties that come with the privileges and the blessings of relationship with Almighty God. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you have a duty. And as you live out that duty, you express your relationship in the form of religion. In closing, what's your religion like? Not what's generally what you see around the churches. What is your religion like? Do you have a useful religion? A religion that's useful to yourself and to people around you? Is it acceptable and pure before your Heavenly Father? Perhaps when you think about it, when you're honest with yourself, you'd say, I don't think my religion and my worship is what it should be. Now, I want to tell you a story, and you will know this story. One day, Jesus went out of his way to meet a lady. She was a Samaritan. Now, she was a religious lady, but her private life was a mess. After having had 5 failed marriages, she moved in with another man, like so many other people do today. She was not married to him. She wanted all the benefits, but she would not do it God's way. Her religion was not right. She was going through the motions, but she was not connecting with God, and she does not commune with God. And this left her spiritually thirsty, dry, and dead. When you come to church, do you feel like that's you? You try to do the right things, but it's somehow just going through the motions. While you know that back at home, in the privacy of my life, things are not what they should be. Now, it's to you and to me and to this lady that Jesus says this. Listen carefully. If you knew the gift of God and what it and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you living water. And he said, whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus went out of his way to meet this lady. He went out of his way to bring us together today, to say this to us, to offer us life-giving, soul-quenching water that will enable us to practice useful and acceptable religion. Ask Jesus every day. Trust him always. Draw from that well that never runs dry. A little later in John, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Our Lord, we come to you as the one who's worthy of all worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Marvelous are all your ways, Lord God Almighty. True and just are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not glorify you and honor your name? For you alone are holy, for your judgments have been made manifest. Lord, we pray, make us worshippers who worship you in spirit and truth, who draw from that well that you supplied, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.